When I have something that I need to think through or want to engage in some creative reflection, I like to walk around the neighborhood near our home. And typically during this time of year, today is a glorious exception, as was yesterday. It's often cloudy. And when the clouds part and the sun is streaming through, I like to just stand and linger in the sunlight. I feel this sense of joyful well-being. As we know from experience, sunlight can boost our mood as it helps us experience more of the feel-good chemical serotonin in our brain. We also know that sunlight can help our bodies make vitamin D, which is important for the health of our bones, our blood cells, and our immune system. Last Sunday, we began a new series on the I Am statements of Jesus, where he reveals his identity to us. Last Sunday, we looked at Jesus' claim to be the bread of life. And we saw how Jesus can help us move beyond merely being alive and existing, but to know the life of God in our souls. And today we're going to be looking at Jesus' claim in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, where he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray. Living God, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you who illuminated John's understanding so that he would remember accurately what Jesus had said, may you shine in us that we might be made new, that we might be made like you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Where does he say these words? He says them in the courts of the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a week-long festival that the Jewish people observed, where they remembered how God had delivered their ancestors out of Egypt, where they had been slaves, and provided for them as they traveled for 40 years through the desert en route to the Promised Land. And one of the ways the Jewish people celebrated God's provision across those years was by remembering how God had provided this great pillar or cloud of fire at night to give their people light in the darkness. And the way they celebrated this was by having four huge torches, these candelabra that reached as high as the highest points of the walls of the temple. And at the top of these four candelabra were these large bowls that were filled each with 65 liters of oil. And so at sunset, a young priest would bound up a ladder, light the torches, and great flames would leap out of the torches, illuminating the whole area of the temple courts. And people would play harps and lyres and cymbals and trumpets. And the Jewish people, under these lights, would dance all night in celebration of how God had provided their ancestors with light in the desert, and would dance until the sun rose. And it is during this festival, where these lights are on display, that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life itself." Now, when Jesus said these words, those who were familiar with the scriptures might have remembered that the psalmist in Psalm 27 said of God, "The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And so the psalmist here is equating the Lord with being the light. So the psalmist is saying, in essence, God is light. But Jesus stands up and makes this audacious, incredibly bold claim to be the light, and not just any light, but the light of the world. Now, the religious leaders of his day were listening, and they were alarmed, they were angry. They were also quite envious because Jesus was attracting quite a following, quite a reception. And so they push back in verse 13 and they say, here you are, this is the Pharisee speaking, appearing as your own witness, your testimony is not valid. Now, in their first century world, as is true of ours, people were prone to lie. And so a person's testimony about themselves in court was not considered to be sufficient evidence to establish a matter. People needed, then as now, corroborating witnesses. But Jesus responds later in the text and says in verse 18, I am the one who testifies for myself. Jesus knew that he was the unique Son of God, that he was not prone to lie, that he always told the truth. So his word stood. But then he says, my other witness is the Father who sent me, meaning God. Are the Pharisees convinced? The religious leaders? Not at all. They are even more offended. So how do they respond? They respond by asking the question, where is your Father? Or to paraphrase, who is your daddy? And the question behind the question was, are you not illegitimate? If you're familiar with the Christmas story, you may know from the scriptures that Jesus's mother Mary was shrouded in a mysterious circumstance as she conceived. According to the scriptures, before she was married and still a virgin, the Holy Spirit came upon her and she miraculously conceived a child who was eventually named Jesus. And so when this happened, a rumor began to spread that Mary had slept with her fiancé, Joseph, so this would have been before they were married. Another rumor spread that Mary had slept with another man. Either way, in this highly traditional culture, these would have been considered scandalous. And so when the Pharisees ask Jesus, where is your father, or who really is your daddy? They were suggesting that he was illegitimate. They were engaging in what modern philosophers call an ad hominem attack. They were attacking the argument by trying to destroy the person making the argument. They were trying to cut him down. To use a modern term, they were trying to cancel Jesus. Interestingly, in the previous chapter, in John chapter 7, people hear Jesus' claim to be the promised Messiah, the long-awaited Savior figure. Some believe, others don't believe and doubt. And some of the doubters say, this Jesus could not be the Messiah because we know from the scriptures that the Messiah will come from Bethlehem. And we know this man, Jesus, is from Galilee. People assume that Jesus was from Galilee because he had a Galilean accent, because they heard that he had been raised in Galilee, because they saw that he had Galilean disciples. People just thought he must be from Galilee. But where was Jesus actually from originally? Jesus was from Bethlehem. So if they had looked into the matter, if they had done their research, they would have realized that Jesus is from the very place the prophet Micah in scripture had prophesied, Bethlehem. And there were people in Jesus's day, and there are people in our own day who do not believe in Jesus or who doubt Jesus because they haven't really looked into Jesus and because they refuse to doubt their doubts about Jesus. Years ago, I was asked by the Red Cross to give a speech against the use of landmines. And so I began to do some research, and the thought crossed my mind, should I use Lady Diana as an example? Because at the time, Lady Diana was known for her advocacy against landmines. But I didn't know if that would be considered a kind of faux pas to mention her name in a speech given to people associated with the Red Cross. I didn't know what her reputation was among people who worked for NGOs that were fighting against the use of landmines. I didn't know if she was perceived as sincere in her efforts or curating her image through a kind of publicity stunt. So I did some research, did some reading, did some background checking. And in my reading and research, I came across, among other things, an article in the Sunday Times written by a cynical journalist covering Lady Diana's work in Angola. He was very skeptical, but he wrote this, that when the journalists and others saw children with injuries so terribly horrific and marring that the journalists and the others turned their faces away instinctively, Lady Diana instinctively turned toward these children. And this journalist noted that whenever Lady Diana interacted with a child, the child would smile or coo, and would always have a new light in his or her eyes. The journalist cited Francois Delaroche, a gruff-talking, tough Vietnam veteran who was heading up the local Red Cross in Angola. Francois Delaroche was very skeptical at first of Diana, but noticed that she was asking really good questions. It was obvious that she had done her research and her homework. Delaroche was even more impressed when Lady Diana insisted on going to Quito, Angola, when everyone else said, it's too dangerous for you to go there. One wrong step could trigger a landmine. You could lose a limb. You could lose your life. But she insisted on going, and she went. And the skeptical journalist also noticed that while Lady Diana had this great talent of coming before the photographers with a girl with a particularly radiant and sweet smile and taking a good photo, the journalist also noticed that when all the photographers had left to go back to their hotel to wire back photos to their newspapers, that Lady Diana remained in a swelteringly hot hospital that was fly-infested, and she continued to care for these children even after the photographers had left. So the journalist was won over, and I doubted my doubts about Diana, and I came to believe, as far as I could tell, that her work was sincere, that she really cared about this issue. And some people in Jesus' day and in our own do not believe in Jesus because they haven't really looked into Jesus and because they refuse to doubt their doubts. I know someone who was flying home. She was on a plane heading back to her hometown, and she was seated beside someone that she described as wearing this tweed jacket, thick Coke bottle glasses. And she found out that this person seated beside her was a professor. And as they continued to talk, he found out that my friend was a follower of Jesus, a Christian. And he said something like, well, you know, I used to believe when I was a child, but, you know, I grew up, became an adult. And as a critical thinking scholar, I cannot trust a document like the New Testament. My friend said, oh, that's interesting. What part of the New Testament can you not trust? Silence. The professor said, you know, I've never really examined the New Testament. I believe when I was a young child, when I became an adult, I hastily dismissed what I had believed as a child. And I value intellectual integrity, so I need to go back and study the New Testament as a document, as a scholar. Some people do not believe in Jesus because they haven't really looked into him or because they refuse to doubt their doubts like the Pharisees. And when Jesus's detractors challenged him, when they expressed their doubts, Jesus would say things like, he does later in the passage, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, and in some cases, sort of a light went off, a sound went off in their mind of sorts, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. When Jesus refers to himself using the expression Son of Man in the context of this period of Israel's history. That expression, Son of Man, was code language for Messiah, promised Savior. And when Jesus says, when you have lifted up me, the Son of Man, lifted up doesn't simply mean being hoisted up so he gets a better view of something. It refers to being lifted up on a cross to die as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus says, if you doubt what I say, when you see me lifted up, dying on the cross, and then raised to life on the third day, you will believe that I am he, that the Father God has sent me. When people doubted Jesus and expressed those doubts to him, sometimes he would say something like, destroy this temple, by which he meant his body, and I will rebuild it in 3 days, meaning the resurrection. And if you have doubts about Jesus' claim to be the light of the world, look into his life. Examine the evidence for the resurrection and be willing to doubt your doubts, and you might come to believe that Jesus is the light. Another way, in addition to looking at the evidence that Jesus might be who he claimed to be, is by inviting Jesus to shine his light into your life. If Jesus is real, if he's God in human flesh, we could pray to Jesus and say, if you're really who you claim to be, shine your light into my life. C.S. Lewis was a skeptic, an atheist, teaching in Oxford. He came to believe in Jesus, and he wrote this in his classic book, Mere Christianity. I believe in Christ as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Professor Lewis said, I believe in Christ like I believe that the sun has risen in the sky, not only because I see it, maybe with sunglasses, but also because by it I see everything else. And some of us have experienced this personally, others of us will, that when we invite Christ into our life as the light, we see reality more as it is, and we see ourselves more as we are. We see more of our strength and our beauty, but we also see our flaws, our self-centeredness, our lusts, our unresolved anger. And it can be painful, but that self-knowledge that the light of Christ brings us can also put us on a path toward wholeness and cleansing and healing. As I've shared with a number of you, when I was a teenager, I had the bad hobby of stealing. Loved to steal. Felt no guilt about it whatsoever. But when I met Jesus Christ in my adolescence, it was like a light was coming into my soul. I began to see myself more as I was. I felt convicted for my stealing, and I went back to all the stores that I had stolen from and paid cash for what I had taken. I did not understand inflation-adjusted dollars at that time, so I should have given more, but I think my heart was moving in the right direction. But this is an ongoing process for me, and perhaps for you as well. This past winter, we had a couple of fairly heavy snowfalls by the standards of Vancouver. And one morning, I was shoveling the snow off of the path in our backyard, and I unsnowed, if that's a word, some bricks. I saw some bricks underneath, and I remembered that many years ago, I had bought bricks at Home Depot. And I remembered how I had bought 5 bricks at a certain price, and there were 5 other bricks that I was also buying that were more expensive, looked identical, but they were more expensive. And as the cashier rang them through at the same price, my heart said, I really want the discount. Maybe things were tighter for me back then, but I said nothing and just forgot about it. As I was unsnowing the bricks, I saw them and I thought, I should have spoken up. I should have paid full price. So I shared this with a friend first, and then I went to Home Depot, and I'm sort of pacing around a little bit, intending to, you know, make amends and pay the restitution. And as I'm about to approach one of the cashiers, I pray under my breath, God, don't let anyone else follow me in this line, because this is going to be embarrassing. And I walk up to the cashier when it's my turn, and I explain what I explained to you. And I say, I'm sure you've got a code for bricks. Ring it up. I'm going to pay up right now. Put it on my credit card. And the cashier says, no, this is on the house. you're going to get a discount on the house today, or way back when. And I re-explained. I said, no, I knew that I should have paid more, and I said nothing. I want to pay up. And so we kind of went back and forth, you know. And in the end, she insisted, so. But that's not the point. That's not the point at all. The point is that it was like a light had come into my soul, and I wanted to move in the direction of the light. And that's what the light does. It reveals who we are. It can be painful, but it can move us to a better place where we feel a sense of peace and a sense of wellness and wholeness. We can also know that Jesus is the light, not only as we look at the evidence for who he is, as we invite the light of Christ to examine us and illuminate us in the world, but as we step into the light and find ourselves growing. Thomas Merton, the great Trappist monk, once asked the question, how does an apple ripen? An apple ripens by sitting in the sun. And how do we ripen as human beings? By sitting in the sunlight of Jesus Christ. Whether it's through scripture or silence, or through common worship as we're doing today, or through the Lord's Supper, which we will partake of soon, the beauty of nature, whatever. And there's something mysterious as we come into the presence of this Jesus, where we start to take on his character qualities of love and joy and peace and strength and wisdom and courage. And don't we need more of that fruit in our lives? Even as Craig alluded to moments ago, as we watch the Russian invasion of the Ukraine, and we need Christ's peace. We also need his wisdom and compassion and generosity and courage as we think about how we might respond individually as in a church and as a church. And I'm so grateful that we're partnering with World Vision to bring aid to the refugees who are fleeing the Ukraine right now. Amen. And so we can know that Christ is the light as we look into Christ, as we invite his light to shine into us, to grow us, through a kind of spiritual photosynthesis. And as the light of Christ not only shines on us, but reflects back off of us to the world. Craig, a couple of weeks ago, as he closed out our sermon series on reimagining the church, spoke about how we are the light of the world. Jesus is the light, like the sun, but we're like the moon. We reflect his light. After one of our services here at 10th, someone came up to me and asked me the question, do you know Dr. So-and-so, a physician here in Vancouver? And I said, no, I can't say that I do. And this person said, well, this physician is my doctor and tells me that many of her patients go to 10th Church and they're all amazing people. And because of that, she, and as far as I know, is not a religious person, has decided to start volunteering in one of our outreach ministries. So I was very happy to hear that you are shining the light of Christ, and when it's appropriate, you're mentioning that you're part of this faith community. This past week, I was in touch with Mim Wickett, who's a member of our church. She is an occupational therapist who works out of VGH. And she was telling me about what the refugee ministry that she heads up here as a volunteer is doing as of late. She told me about a new refugee to Canada who's come from Afghanistan. He has a PhD, he had a flourishing business, but with the Taliban takeover, he was forced to flee, and he made his way across Asia and eventually recently into Canada. And Mim mentioned that this refugee from Afghanistan arrived here in Canada with no money, obviously no job, no place to live. And she and the refugee ministry here at 10th, the folks were able to buy him groceries, buy him a compass pass, you know, a bus pass, were able to act as a reference for an apartment here in Vancouver, and were able to arrange for his first month of rent to be paid. And this man from Afghanistan, who's brand new to our country, was saying to Mim and to the others, why are you doing this for me? Why? I don't belong to your church. I'm not part of your religion. You don't know me. There is absolutely nothing I can do for you. Why are you doing all this for me? And Mim and the others simply said, well, We have freely received God's love and grace. And so we want to freely offer that to others as we can. When I heard Mem describe that, I said, Mem, this Sunday, I'm going to be talking about Christ as the light of the world and how we can reflect that light. Is it okay if I share that story? She said, fine. Just don't mention any details that would identify specifically who he is. And then she said, it's interesting that as we walk with these people who are new to Canada, these refugees, they'll often say, we felt like we were in a very dark place until help came to us through you. And she said, one Afghan refugee has been saying, I feel like I am being born again. Probably no idea that Jesus originally said those words in the Gospel of John, but he feels like somehow he is being made new through love. And we can know that Christ is the light as we look into who Christ is, as we invite his light to shine in us, to change us, to grow us, and to reflect off of us and through us to the larger world. I close with this fairy tale. The fairy tale is told of a young man who had lived his entire life in a dungeon, in a prison. And the prison guards and the warden said to him and to the other inmates, there is no reality beyond the walls of this dungeon, beyond this prison. But then one day, someone came into the prison who was not from another part of the prison, but from the outside world, and started saying, there is a world beyond the walls of this dungeon. There is a larger world. No one believed him. They doubted him. They'd never seen it. And so this man with a stick began to scratch out images on the wall of the cave, trying to explain, this is a tree. It's sort of like a very big human being with lots of hands. This is a tree. There are trees beyond these walls. He tried to draw a picture of a mountain and said, this is like a big rock that's very high that you climb up. He drew a circle and tried to explain, there is a thing called the sun. It's a circle in the sky like fire that lights up the world during the day. And then he tried to explain to them, these people who had only seen black, brown, and gray their whole lives. He tried to explain to them that there is such a thing as the color red, the color pink, the color yellow, blue, orange, purple, gold, silver. And then he said, there is a prince who exists beyond these walls, and one day he will come for us. He will break into this dungeon and set us all free. People doubted him naturally. But one day the young man and the other prisoners heard this scratching noise coming from somewhere in the prison. They listened more carefully and they heard a chipping noise, a scraping noise, a cutting noise. And then they saw a small pinhole of light that expanded and grew to the size of a hand. And they looked out and they saw what the other prisoner had drawn as trees, and they saw a mountain in the background, and they saw this ball of fire in the sky, the sun, and they heard a voice, and the voice said, I am the prince. They saw part of his face, and he said, I will one day come back for you, and I will break you out of this prison, but until then, live in light of the outside world. Live in light of the illumination of the sun and the reality beyond this dungeon. And this experience and seeing part of the light changed their lives. They realized we don't just exist in this tiny rat hole of a place. There is a wider, larger, bigger world. And so they began to treat them, they began to treat each other with more dignity, more respect, more kindness, more love. And Jesus Christ is the Prince who leads us to inhabit the light we were created for. Look into this Jesus. Look into the evidence for his resurrection and invite this Jesus to shine his light into you, to change you by that light, and then to reflect his light through you to a dark world that desperately needs it. Let's pray together. If you want, you're welcome to pray. Jesus, if you are real, and if you are who you claim to be, shine your light in me. Help me to see myself in the world as it is. Change me. And make me a mirror that reflects your light to the world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. In his strong and brilliant name we pray. Amen.